Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord.
That's good to be in with God's people again on his day to worship him. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we ask for his help? Our great God, we are truly amazed at the glory of our Savior Christ, that you work all things for our good. Whatever you ordain is right, and we are under that providence daily and weekly and monthly, and we feel the pinch of that providence daily, weekly, and monthly. So we ask, Lord, that you might comfort us today. Give us a sense of our weakness and our desperate need to rely upon you and depend upon you for your goodness in our lives, and that you might carry us all the way to your soul, might carry us all the way to your heart and be drawn together with you in love and affection all the way home. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our text today is about finding God in seasons of doubt and discouragement. You may not be in such a season today, and for that I rejoice if that's you. But for those of you who are, and with a congregation this size, I'm sure there are many. And for the rest of us who will someday soon be in season of doubt and discouragement, my hope today is that this message would be a real hope to you, that you might find comfort in Christ today, in the gospel, and in his cross. By the time we get to Isaiah 40, God's people have been in exile for a number of years. We have seen this throughout our time in Isaiah 40. How long exactly they've been in exile in Babylon, we are unsure about, but long enough for their faith to wane. The church in Isaiah's day is languishing and beginning to be discouraged and beginning to doubt God's care for them. And so, recognizing that the church is languishing, Isaiah lifts his voice in Isaiah 40. He extols God. He exalts God's greatness. I hope you've seen that last couple of weeks, that this chapter, that is Isaiah 40, just is throbbing. It throbs with the glory of God in Christ, his transcendence, his infinite character, and his greatness and goodness over our lives. And yet, despite this wonderful sermon by Isaiah in chapter 40, the church in his day, in verse 27, is still on the ropes, you can say. They're still taking some body shots. Their faith is beginning to crumble a little bit and lose steam. And so they're languishing in doubt and despair. So once again, perhaps that's you today. Or perhaps that's someone in your life, a friend, a family member, a roommate. And perhaps you're wondering, what should I go to, or what should I tell them to find hope and comfort in Christ? Well, such is a message for us today. Let's have a look at this church in exile, if you will, and see if we might gather a few lessons to take with us home. We'll cover this section in three progressions: debilitating doubt, God's greatness, and personal renewal. This man comes from doubt all the way to renewal. Such a wonderful text today. Let's see it first as this man struggles with debilitating doubt in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob? Now again, this is on the heels of the infinite God we heard last week. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way? This is what this man is saying. This is what the church is saying. My way, O God, is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you ever felt that way? Are you feeling that way today, perhaps? Good, maybe someone in your life is that way. I think we say this often to ourselves, that either out loud or in our prayers, my way is hidden from God. My case seems always dismissed by Him. So the church in Isaiah's day is doubting God's care. They're doubting His heart. They're not necessarily, I don't think, struggling with what we might call philosophical doubt about perhaps God's existence, or struggling with the problem of evil. It's not necessarily, beloved, a theological doubt or a philosophical doubt. No, we would put this doubt in the category of emotional doubt or volitional doubt, as some categorize it. It's a type of pain that you utter to God that asks questions of how long and when is this cloud going to be removed? Why is this happening, perhaps? My way seems hidden from the Lord. So, beloved, it's not, again, a philosophical doubt, but a heart that penetrates even deeper to a soul of a Christian. It's a doubt of emotion, of the will, perhaps. As you can see, again, they feel hidden. My way is hidden from the Lord. This Christian senses that he's unseen by God, and he's uncared for. They feel, as it goes on, they feel disregarded, it says. My right, he says, is disregarded by my God. And you can still, can't you, hear and feel the personal nature of that statement. He's still clinging to God. He's still my God, he says. Like all of us, when we get in seasons like this of doubt and despair, this man's still saying, he's still my God, but I feel disregarded. My case is always being dismissed. I'm in pain. It feels like God doesn't care. So what is going on? Now, I should note that's probably not right for this man to feel this way. He knows theologically this isn't true, but nonetheless, beloved, nonetheless, he needs help. C.S. Lewis called doubt, quote, a blitz on my belief. Doubt seems to rush in. It seems to blitz the Christian, usually in seasons of trial. And doubt seems to seize upon any and all hope you might have of God. Good thoughts of God, they just seem to be gone. Thoughts of God as Father, as Shepherd, as Protector, as Savior. Well, doubt seems to erase, seems to undermine all of that. And you have diminishing thoughts of God. Harsh thoughts of God, perhaps. Times of despair. Well, Babylonian exile is not your trial for your doubt, but perhaps it's spiritual declension. You're not what you want to be as a Christian. You feel a sense of decline in your faith again and again. And you know it's wrong, but you can't do anything about it. And you feel as though you're slipping away from God's hands. Perhaps that's the occasion of your doubt. Maybe it's unanswered prayers. I have mine. I've been praying for years. You have yours. Are they beginning to wear on you? To cause doubt upon God's heart for you? Are you despairing because your prayers are being answered? Perhaps it's unfulfilled expectations. You thought your life would be a different way. Going a different way. A better way. And it's not going that way. For a long time it hasn't been that way. And you're not sure if it'll ever go the way you thought it'll be. And so perhaps you're like this man here in Isaiah 40. My way, I guess I'm just hidden from God. I guess when I just bring my case to him, he just always disregards my case. Maybe it's chronic pain. Maybe it's marital hurt. Every single one of us knows what it feels like for God to seemingly not come through. So what do we do? Is there hope? Can we be renewed? Can God come in and bring us up and transform us? Can he cause by his Spirit and his Word through the ordinary means of grace? Can he renew us? The answer, beloved, as some of you are shaking your head, is absolutely. That's the hope of the Christian. That we're not alone, but by grace we are tethered to Christ. And we're never hidden from him. Let me give this answer twofold. I think that's what Isaiah does here. He gives us an answer, a twofold answer here. One is theology. You need to know something about God to come out of doubt and despair. Okay? First answer is theology. The second, this is going to surprise some of you Reformed people, as we are, the second answer is experience. You need to live with God. You need to have that theology applied to your life. So, second, God's greatness, this wonderful answer of theology is God's greatness. And we see that in verses 28 to 29. Have you not known, Isaiah says? Have you not heard? Did you forget? Where have you been this whole time? I've been preaching at you, Isaiah says. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not, beloved, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Very simply, beloved, Isaiah counters doubt with God's incomparable greatness, with good theology. Look at it. He tells this doubting Christian, perhaps that's you today, your God is the everlasting God. He's everlasting. That doesn't mean he's timeless. It means that he is without limitation of time. Without limitation of time. He doesn't play catch up in your life. To be everlasting means, beloved, that to God, all things are present. All things are present to him. Your condition, in other words, your way is not hidden from him. You catch the argument? Why? Because everything is present to him, which would include your way, your condition. It's always before him. Whatever you're going through, at any stage of life, it's present to God. Francis Turretin, quote, "Eternal duration embraces all time." So hidden, disregarded, Isaiah says, no, it's impossible for that to happen. He's everlasting. God is not, you are not hidden to God. You are, as Turretin says, embraced by God. Verse 28, with more good theology, he does not faint or grow weary. God, as the everlasting one, endures, in other words. He endures without succession or weariness. You and I, well, we tire every day. I go to bed exhausted at like 8 p.m. We spend a third of our lives asleep in bed, regaining energy, and then we die. But God doesn't need to recover. Doesn't need to regain anything. He's the absolute, eternal, inexhaustible fountain of life. Forever fresh, always alert, always able. This is good theology for your soul, Isaiah says, to know it, to believe it, to trust it. In times of despair, God never grows weary of you. I met with a young man this week, and he said to me, "Pastor Ryan, I just feel like I'm a burden to God. I don't read the Bible as I ought to. I don't pray as I ought to." He goes on and on. God never grows weary of you. You never tire him out. He outlasts everything you throw at him. Everything. Everything. He's everlasting. He outlasts it all. Verse 29. More theology. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. So, notice, beloved, in verse 28, Isaiah talks about what God is, ad intra, what he is in himself. He's the everlasting God. Okay? Verse 29, we get to ad extra, what he does to his creatures. Okay? And he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. In other words, this everlasting God of verse 28 is also an overflowing God. Verse 29. In that he gives. So you don't have to be stuck in verse 27 in discouragement. You can draw from him who is everlasting and overflowing with power. Or with anything for that matter you might need. With anything. As we said a couple of weeks ago, Rowan Williams, Anglican theologian, the Son needs nothing and therefore free to give you everything. That's the greatness of the gospel. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He needs nothing. He is not a taker. He is a giver. Never to be exhausted. So Isaiah says, what is it that you need? He's everlasting. You're not going to tire him out. And he's overflowing with gifts. So would you come, Isaiah says? Just come and drink. Just come to the fountain. Don't take anything. Don't give anything to him. He's not a taker. He's a giver of grace. Edward Lee, if you place your happiness in him who is everlasting, once you have his favor, you'll never lose it. For he is an everlasting friend. Such good news. Well, beloved, it's theology. It's what you need. You need theology to counter discouragement and despair and doubt. It's like doctrine, that is. It's like the skeletal system of a body. It's what keeps us upright. We walk with a spine. And that's the doctrine and theology of our life. It's the skeletal system that helps us be put together. But beloved, and I say this to a room full of people who like theology. Theology as such, or theology by itself, will not change you. You need applied theology. You need to take what this truth is and experience it in the soul. You need an experience with God beyond the mind. So third, personal renewal. Let's see what this happens to this man through his experience, his personal renewal in verses 30 to 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. So even the best of this world will fall, Isaiah says. Verse 31, they who wait for the Lord. There's our applied theology. There is experience. This man knows what God is. He's got good theology. But now he's applying that knowledge on God. Do you see it? This is the only thing he does besides doubt. Everything else is about God's character, but this is the only thing he does. He waits. In other words, the chapter doesn't end at verse 30 or 29 on God. You must do something with what you know. He's applying this knowledge to himself. He's waiting on God. So those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So Isaiah says to you, beloved, today, you want to be renewed? You want to see change in your life? Then yes, know what God is, but you must live with God as well. You must live with him. There must be a palpable sense of God upon your life. That's what Isaiah is saying. Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of being contacted by a Christian psychiatrist after they spoke at a conference together. Ferguson is a well-known pastor, theologian. The psychiatrist himself had tremendous battles with depression, and who in his own right could analyze his condition. So in other words, he knew what was going on with his inner man, in other words. But he told Dr. Ferguson, and I quote, "What really brought me through the process of moving from paralyzing depression to a functional life was that I gave myself to the serious study of Scripture." That's what Isaiah is talking about here. When he says, wait for the Lord. Waiting is not killing time. Hoping for grace to come out of the sky and knock you on the head. Waiting is not sitting around doing nothing and wondering why you're not changing or there's no renewal. Waiting in Scripture is the steady, rugged process of living with God. Knowing what you know and applying it to your life. Waiting is patient faith when promises are postponed. You see a promise from Scripture and you don't have that promise, grabbing that promise anyways and applying it to your soul and your way. Waiting is trusting the Word when the Word seems ineffective and irrelevant. So this man has gone from being hidden by God. He senses that he's disregarded. And through good theology, he comes to see the greatness of God and how little he is. And Isaiah says, wait upon God, and God will renew you. Take what you know and apply it to your life. As the psychiatrist says, I gave myself, I knew all about the inner man. But what I lacked was a serious study of Scripture. What are you waiting on? Who are you waiting for? Is it your ways? Your wisdom? To change you? To carry you? Or are you waiting on God, who can renew you, mount you up with wings like eagles? You'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What are you waiting on? You know, last time this phrase was used about wings with eagles, you know where that's from? The Exodus. God told his people, I'm going to bring you out with wings like eagles. In other words, Isaiah is not calling you here to be a Superman, a superhero. He's calling you to rest and receive the redemption that's in Christ, to come and drink at this inexhaustible fountain. And in Christ, as you take all that you know about him to be true in the gospel, he'll change your life. Let's pray. Our gracious God, there are a lot of hopes out there, a lot of things we give our time to and attention to, hoping that they'll satisfy us, hoping that they'll bring us out of some sort of languishing faith. Father, I pray that we might be a people who sense our condition of great need like this man does, who has a profound sense of what you are and waits upon you. This steady, rugged process of trusting and living before you. We have no desire, Lord, no ambition as a church to simply know the right stuff. We want these truths, this wonderful body of divinity, to be stuck upon our hearts. Would you once again, Lord, by your grace and by Christ, mount us up on eagle's wings and carry us, that we might stay near the cross of Christ and never move from that, find all that we are in that cross and that resurrection. Come apply this great word to our lives, that we might live before you and with you. In Christ's name, amen.